Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting this evening are the verses 1, 2, and the early part of verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 63. Let me read with you those verses again. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom, who have dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." Now verses 1 to 6 of Isaiah chapter 63 really records for us Israel's victory over their ancient enemies, the Edomites. And the scene here is of the victor returning from the battle, stained with the blood of the fray. Indeed, many Bible commentators would tell us that these words would refer to that time whenever King David was victorious over Edom in 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Now, along with this being a historical record of Israel's past victory, these words are also prophetic of Christ, who is our greater David. Yes, these words would point us to that time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ will come again with power and with great glory to this world a second time. And when he comes, he's coming to defeat all his enemies and all the powers of darkness and all the powers of Antichrist. You look at verse number 4, you'll see a picture of that. It says there, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Yes, on that day every knee shall bow, and indeed every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as well as the day of the Lord's vengeance, these words here also are a reminder to us in the gospel of Christ's great redemptive work for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. My, in that great work, Christ was to suffer. He was to bleed and die. And then he was to rise again from the dead the third day. And by his redemptive work, eternal salvation was purchased and provided for all who will trust him as Savior. And tonight, as we would look here at these opening verses of Isaiah chapter 63, my, it is this great picture of Christ's redemptive work for sinners on the cross that I want us to look at tonight in this gospel meeting. You'll notice, first of all, here with me how we see that Christ's redemptive work was a work that was sealed with blood. You look at the question that is asked there in verse number 1. The question is, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments?" Again, look at verse 2. You have another question. It says, "Wherefore art thou red and thine apparel?" And the picture here is of a man whose garments are stained red. And that stain has come from the trampling of the grapes in the wine fat. And this picture here in the gospel would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work of redemption from sin. And what a work that was. The Bible says this about Christ: by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. My, in this scene of time, Christ was to become a bloody sacrifice for the redemption of all his people. Yes, he was to shed his own blood to redeem us from the penalty of our sin, to redeem us from the power of our sin, and to redeem us from all the awful consequences of our sin. It has rightly been said that the atonement of Christ is the real reason for his coming into this world. And that was the reason behind his first coming into this world. The Bible speaks of Christ in his first advent, and it says, "Now have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, it speaks of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew and says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. My speaking of that redemptive work of Christ, Paul writing his letter to the Ephesians could say, we have redemption through his blood. And my Christ's great work of redemption, it involved the shedding of his blood. The shedding of his own sinless, precious blood. You see that in his great work of redemption. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in the Garden of Gethsemane. And my Gethsemane means that the place of the olive press. The place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed and bruised. And it was a place of blood shedding. A place where he shed his blood. You read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 44. And it says this. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And Gethsemane there in prayer, as he prays earnestly before the Father, you have him shedding his blood as he prays before God, as he seeks God. Gethsemane was a place of blood shedding. Not only was Gethsemane in the garden a place of blood shedding for Christ, think also of Christ at Gabbatha, at Pilate's judgment hall, the place of judgment. It too was a place of blood shedding for Christ. For it was there that a crown of thorns was beaten into his brow. It was there that his back was scourged with a Roman whip. It was there that he was punched and smitten by the hands of cruel men. Turn your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter number 19. And my, there you will read in the opening verses of that chapter of Christ at Pilate's judgment hall at Gabbatha, the place of judgment. And look at what it says there in verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 19. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, the one of whom he said, I find no fault. He took him. Look at what it says, what he did with him. He scourged him. He received the Roman lash upon his back until his back, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, became like a plowed field ripped to shreds with a Roman lash. And at the end of every lash, there was bone tearing the flesh from the very body of Christ. Look at verse number 2 of John chapter 19. It says, and the soldiers plaited, notice it, a crown of thorns. They took their time to do this. These were cruel eastern thorns, large thorns, and they put it on his head and they put it into his brow. They pressed it into his brow. You know what it is like when you get a prick of a thorn when you're in the garden, maybe in a finger or thumb, just one thorn. But imagine what it must have been like for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when a cruel crown of thorns was pierced and beaten into his brow, into his forehead, into his head. Says they put on him a royal robe, they mocked him. And then look at verse number 3, it says, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and notice it, and they smote him with his hands. It's not a pleasant thing when you get punched in the face once. But what must it have been like for the Savior to get punched and hit with the hands of cruel men time after time? At Gabbatha, at Pilate's judgment hall. It was a place of blood shedding. Then you think of the Lord Jesus Christ further at Golgotha. The place of the skull, the place of death. There too his blood was to be shed. By that awful, cruel, ignominious death and shameful death of crucifixion. My, when nails was pierced into his hand. Nailed to a Roman cross, and nails were pierced into his feet and nailed to the cross. I can remember whenever we were small, a group of us were playing as children, and one of the friends with us stood on a board with a large nail protruding up out of the board, and I can still remember it yet, the board sticking to the foot and gone up, the nail gone up through the foot. And my, it was painful to look at, but my, that is nothing to what Christ suffered. Huge spikes were driven through his hands and through his feet. And from every one of those wounds, his blood was to flow. Turn over there to John's Gospel, chapter number 19, a bit further on down the chapter. Look at verses 16 to 18 of the chapter. It says, "Of Pilate then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on the either side, one and Jesus in the midst." See the scene there before you. Christ kneeled to the cross. And mind, that cross was suspended between heaven and earth, and his bones were out of joint as the cross was placed into the socket in the ground. And then look at what happened to him further as he hung upon the cross. Look at verse number 34. It says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, the riven side of Christ, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Oh, see here in the redeeming work of Christ, his blood was shed. Shed at Gethsemane, shed at Gabbatha, shed at Golgotha. You think of that. Think of what is said in Isaiah 63 in the verse number 2 when the question is asked, "Wherefore art thou red and thine apparel?" Well, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was covered in red. But that red was not the juice of the grape. No, rather that red was his own sinless blood. His precious blood. Oh, as you think of the death of Christ tonight, see that it was a bloody sacrifice. Such was the marring of the body of Christ that the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52 that his visage was marred more than the sons of men. Such was the awful suffering and bloodshedding of Christ. The Bible tells you and I over in the book of Hebrews, without shedding of blood is no remission. What does that tell you and I about Christ? It tells us that Christ's blood had to be shed. It had to be shed because no sinner can ever be redeemed from sin. No sinner can ever have his sins forgiven by God without the shedding of Christ's blood being applied by faith to the heart. No soul can ever be saved apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in love and in mercy for poor and needy sinners like you and I, and for the redemption of sinners like you and I, Christ came and he shed his own blood. What does it say there in Isaiah chapter 63? In verse number 9 it says, "In his love and in his pity he redeemed them." My, when you see Christ going to the cross, when you see him shedding his blood, you see him there going in love and in pity for the redemption of sinners like you and I in this gathering tonight. The hymn writer says, "Behold him all ye that pass by, the bleeding prince of life and peace. Come sinners, see your maker die, and say, was ever grief like his?" My, there was no sufferings ever to be compared to the sufferings of Christ. Yes, Christ's redemptive work was a work that was sealed with his own blood. But you'll notice something else here from our text this evening in Isaiah 63, that Christ's redemptive work, not only was it sealed with blood, but it was also a lonely work. You look at what is said there in verse number 3 of Isaiah 63. He says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." Look again at verse number 5. He says, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me." My, the picture is there of a solitary figure. Solitary figure of one treading the winepress alone. And what does that remind you and I of regarding Christ and his redemptive work in the gospel? It reminds us that Christ was alone in this great work of redemption. And why was that so? Well, it was so because the rest of mankind, like you and I, are sinners by nature and by practice, but not so the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. The Bible tells you and I that he was holy. He was harmless. Think of that. He was harmless. Never did harm to anyone. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners, separate from all the defilement of sin and this world. And my only, the sinless Son of God could atone for sin. Only the sinless Son of God could satisfy God's justice and the claims of God's holy law. Therefore, only Christ himself and no other could provide a way of redemption for sinners. You think of Christ before he goes to the cross, and you see him alone. The Bible speaks of his disciples, and it says the disciples forsook him and fled, every one of them, not just Peter, but all the rest. He was left alone before he went to the cross. And then you think about the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and there you have him alone, not only forsaken by his disciples and his followers, but forsaken, the Bible tells us, by God the Father. The Bible speaks of Christ on the cross and says he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Indeed, he cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father turned away from Christ as he hung upon the cross, as he bore our sin in his own body to the tree. The Father turned away. And my, when God the Father turned away and forsook his Son, what did it mean for Christ? It meant this, that all the thunderbolts of God's wrath and judgment that his people rightly deserve for their sin were poured out upon Christ. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins fully upon himself. The Bible tells us he by himself purged our sins. Yes, he fully paid the price of redemption for all of his people by his own redeeming sacrifice upon the cross. There was none other to pay the price. Turn back a few pages from our Bible reading tonight to Isaiah chapter number 45 and the verse number 21. Look at what the Lord says there at the end of verse 21. He says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He is the only Savior. He is the only Redeemer of sinners. My Christ was one who trod the winepress of Calvary's sufferings alone. He trod that winepress of suffering alone because no one else was worthy. No one else was able to redeem and save a world of lost sinners like you and I. What does the words of that great hymn say, written by Cecil Francis Alexander many years ago? Speaking of Christ and his redeeming work upon the cross, he said there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. Let us in. There was none else good enough. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, please understand that you, whoever you are in this gallery, you cannot be saved from your sin. You cannot be redeemed from your sin by anything of self or anything of man or anything of this world. You cannot be redeemed and saved from your sin by your works, no matter how good they are, by your church rites or ceremonies or ordinances or membership. You cannot be saved and redeemed from your sins by family connections and those in your family circles. No. Oh, understand this tonight. See this in your heart of hearts, that Only the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary can redeem your soul from hell and save you from your sin and all the consequences and all the ruin of your sin. There's only one work that can redeem your soul. There's only one price that can pay for that redemption. That is Christ and the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary. You think of those tremendous words of the Apostle Peter as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know, yet you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Yes, his redeeming work was a solitary work. He is the only redeemer. His redeeming work was a work sealed with blood. He had to shed his blood for the remission, for the pardon of sin. But notice something else here tonight from Isaiah 63. Notice also that Christ's work of redemption was a saving work. You look at what the Lord says there at the end of verse 1 of Isaiah chapter number 63. He says, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Notice there that Christ is mighty to save. And by those words, they remind us of the sufficiency of Christ's redemptive work on the cross to save sinners. What did Christ cry out on the cross? He cried out, "It is finished." In other words, all that is needed was provided for sufficiently in his death, his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. It is a sufficient work. It is a work that is mighty to save. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Christ there is described as a prince and a savior. It highlights the sufficiency of his work to save. Again, in the book of Titus, Christ there is called our great God and our Savior. He's a mighty Savior. Again, in the book of James, he is described as the lawgiver who is able to save. And all these words remind us that he is a mighty Savior, that his work is sufficient to save the very stoutest of sinners. You see, whenever you repent of your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Redeemer and Savior, the blood of Christ blots out all your sin before Almighty God. The blood of Christ cancels out all your sin. What does it say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." No matter how dark your sin is, no matter how deep your sin may be, no matter how heinous your sin may be before Almighty God, all can be forgiven. All can be blotted out through the blood of Christ when you repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. By speaking of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, William Cooper, the old hymn writer of a bygone day, could say, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." He was rejoicing in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. Tell me tonight, friend, in this meeting, are you rejoicing in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb in your own heart and life and soul? Let me ask you, has all your sins been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Redeemer, by the blood of Christ? Have you trusted him for the cleansing away of your sins? But not only does he forgive our sins when we trust him, also when you and I trust him for salvation, his blood saves us from hell and saves us from the wrath to come, for we're brought into a state of peace with God. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Does not God say to those who have the blood applied, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you"? In other words, we cannot be judged, for Christ stood in the fire of God's judgment for us as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. The hymn writer says, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. He paid the price. He took the judgment that we deserved. My, whenever a forest fire is raging, what is one of the things that the firefighters will do? They will make a fire break. They will deliberately burn a piece of ground that saves as a fire break, and that raging fire will not burn in the place where the fire is previously burned. It will not burn there. There's nothing to burn. Likewise, my friend, if you trust Christ as your Savior, my, you're saved from the judgment of hell to come. Why? Because Christ has already borne that judgment of hell for us upon the cross when he bled and died as our substitute. Does not the Bible say he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. When you trust him, your sins are blotted out. When you trust him, you're saved from the wrath to come. And my, when you trust him through the blood that was shed, what does he do for you? He purchases for you a home in heaven, a home in glory, a place amongst the redeemed in heaven. Turn in your Bible with me, please, over to 1 Peter and chapter number 1. And look at what is said there in verses 3 and 4. It's all connected with Christ and his redeeming work. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, purchased for you through the blood of the Lamb, a place reserved in heaven for you when you trust Christ. His redeeming work for salvation. He gives you a home in heaven. He saves you from the wrath to come. He covers and blots out your sin. When you trust him as Savior, through his blood has purchased grace for you to live the Christian life, to live to the glory of God. Did not Jesus Christ say, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? He gives you grace to serve him, to witness for him, to live for him day by day here on earth. And does his word not say that my grace is sufficient for thee? Does his word not say he is able to give you all grace that it may abound toward you, that you may have all sufficiency unto every good work, that you might live day by day to the praise of his glory? Then also by trusting him, his blood ensures you liberty to pray. Access to God. Access to cry to God and lift up your heart and soul and prayer to God. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. What a mighty Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. Is it any wonder here he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Tell me tonight, is it your desire to know your sins forgiven, to be saved from the wrath to come, to be sure of heaven, to know grace to live the Christian life, to have the assurance of glory, to have liberty to pray and to seek God's face? And my friend, come unto Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Trust in his redeeming work upon the cross for your salvation. I must warn you tonight that if in time you do not own Christ, and you do not trust him as your Redeemer, then please understand that the full fury of Christ's wrath and judgment will be upon you and be upon your soul. Look at what Christ says of such in verse number 6 here of Isaiah 63. He says, I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength. There he's speaking there of the unconverted. That is coming. That is return. He says, I will tread them down in mine anger. He says there, I will make them drunk in my fury. Oh, you see what happens if you reject Christ. you turn your back upon Christ. Do not trust in him and do not trust in his redeeming work for salvation. Then the wrath of God will abide upon you. Be upon your soul for all the countless years of eternity to come. And the lost sinner said, oh, in that day when Christ comes, it will be a day of wrath, a day of judgment, a day of vengeance for you if you're found out of Christ. Oh, friend, tonight be wise. Confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and trust Christ as your Redeemer. And you'll be saved for all of eternity to come. Oh, in light of the awfulness of God's judgment that is to come upon you if you're found on that day of Christ's return out of Christ, I beseech you tonight to look unto Christ by faith, to trust him as your Redeemer. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. There's none else to save, none else to redeem. And Christ, the Son of God, who suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. There was once an artist and he was painting a portrait that concerned a particular person who he wanted to highlight. But in that portrait, there was also other things in that picture in the background, and they were distracting the people as they looked upon the portrait. So what did that artist do? He blotted out everything else in the background of that portrait, so that only the person that he was wanting the people to focus upon could be seen, and that their gaze may be upon. Likewise, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, if you're still unsaved, I would urge you this very night to look away from every other distraction in this world of man or false religion or of self, and look only unto Christ to save you, to redeem your soul from your sin, and to fit you for heaven, to fit you for God's glory. That's what the dying thief did when he was nailed to the cross beside the Savior. He cried out to the Lord, to no one else that day, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He looked to nothing else, to no one else but to Christ. If you're not saved, oh, that tonight you would look unto Christ and rest upon him and his redeeming work alone for your salvation. We're going to conclude our service tonight.